When Christ the mighty maker came, and on the cross he bore my shame, he saved my soul from everlasting judgment.
This man became my substitute. It's glorious news I can't refute. My grateful heart is singing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
On your altar, Lord, but I could scarcely say a word. Through tongue and voice, your power now lives within me.
Right then and there, my whole life gave, and trusting you for everything, and on the altar I cry hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Straight ahead seems black as night. You are my rock, in you I place my trust.
Still I praise your name, I want your best, your son in me, your holiest, and through his name there's victory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
When the call is heard and the trumpet sounds, there at his feet I'll cast my crown. We'll sing redemption song, for thou art worthy.
When I am weak, he's proved he's strong. I'll bow before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of Romans. Romans 3. And we will begin reading with verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom he set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We would continue with this series that we began last week entitled In Christ. And today I want to speak of our redemption, which is in Christ, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption because we are in Christ, even as we noted in the message last week. We are going to see a number of specifics of what it means to be redeemed or what redemption has provided for us, but I want to notice a few facts concerning how Paul arrived at this glorious announcement and conclusion that we find here in verse 24. As we go back up to verse 19, now we know. And this means exactly what it says. We know. This is not some speculation on Paul's part or something that he is just thinking about it. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And in these verses, we are going to see how that Paul brings out very clearly the insufficiency of the law to produce righteousness. But that righteousness is gloriously found in the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we know, as Paul says here, what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. And what he means by that is that the Gentile was never under the law. The law was given to the Jew. If you will back up to the second chapter of Romans, Paul emphatically brings this out when he says, verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so the Gentile never did receive the law. That does not mean they were lawless, as we would say, because the Apostle Paul tells us they do by nature. God made it inherent in them, so to speak. And he is simply talking about the conscience. Men really do not need the law to tell them they're doing something wrong. Conscience will bear them witness of that very fact. And it happens over and over again. We find out that the law was simply given in order that God might have a basis, a standard. Indeed, the law was given to show up sin. We see here in our verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped. It means that men are going to have no excuse in saying what is right and what is wrong. God gave that indeed by the law. And he says that all the world may become guilty before God. And so it was the law that brought all of that out. Notice verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I don't know how you can get any plainer than that, that the law never made one man righteous. The law wasn't intended to make man righteous. And so by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We read in another place that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If God could produce righteousness in men by the law, then why did Jesus need to die? It's blasphemy and an absolute insult unto him. Well, the fact is, the law never did justify even one person. I've often wondered how people explain that, claiming that we must have the law to be righteous. How did men like Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and all of these that lived long before the law was ever given, and they were pronounced righteous by God, how did they get that way without the law? The same way we do, by faith. We simply believe God, and it is counted unto us for righteousness, as we read in other places. Then we read, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law simply shows up sin. I say it this way. The law did not create sin. The law cannot cure sin. The law only reveals or manifests sin exceeding sinful, exactly what it is. Then we come to verse 21, this beautiful verse. But now, we are so thankful for the buts in the scripture because it takes us a different direction. But now, he means now after Christ has come, after the law has proved its ineffectiveness to make a man righteous. But now, as we read, the righteousness of God, and that is so important because man has his own measure of righteousness. We are talking about the righteousness of God, and this is what counts in our lives today. But now the righteousness of God, and you can underline it, without the law. The law absolutely will not produce righteousness, Paul says. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It is fully revealed, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning that the law and the prophets, all of the Word of God, can find no fault with the way that God revealed His righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. And you will notice, it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is this redemption that we want to enlarge on for just a little while today. We want to see some of these glorious specifics about our redemption. And we find that it is all-inclusive. Redemption is such a tremendous subject. It is impossible to cover all of the points in redemption in one message or even a whole series of messages. I am confident we will be learning the lessons of redemption until we are taken home to glory, until we arrive in heaven. We must learn these wonderful lessons of redemption by experience. The word redemption simply means ransom in full. And we are told that it was Jesus who paid that ransom in full. Notice verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation means an atoning victim. It means to make amends for repair or damage. That is what Jesus did when He died there on the cross of Calvary. We had done severe damage unto God and His government by our sin. Jesus came along as the atoning victim, and He paid the ransom in full. Indeed, as He repaired or He restored the damage that had been done unto God's government. But I want to know something that is even more wonderful than that. You will notice that He says here in verse 25, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. In verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Redemption declares the righteousness of God. And we're going to see two ways in which that actually happens. First, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. In order to declare himself righteous, God had to punish sin. He could not let one sin go by unnoticed or unpunished, or his whole righteous government would have been in jeopardy. He paid all of that, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is seen here as the sins past. He had to punish sin in order to ensure such righteousness. But then you will notice, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just in punishing sin, but then the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Justifier, meaning to render just or innocent or righteous. This is the second way that redemption declares the righteousness of God. It declares the righteousness of God in us. God found a way to reproduce the righteousness of Jesus in my own practical life. Notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. And what's the price? Just to believe. Believe. For there is no difference. Romans 8, 3 and 4 tell us the same story. You need not turn there. But it tells us that God's condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, that is the righteousness demanded of the law, might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're talking about the practicality of righteousness that God has given to us because of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, because we see exactly this same pattern here concerning God being righteous in his redemption and indeed punishing sin but justifying the believer. Ephesians 1 and beginning with verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Number one, the forgiveness of sins defines that redemption. And number two, it's according to the riches of his grace. Exactly the same pattern that we saw there in the book of Romans. It is marvelous, this glorious standing that we have in Christ. And before we go into these specifics, these specific blessings, and believe me, they're not all here, as I noted in the beginning. Before we go into some of those specifics, I want to notice Paul's emphasis that we are indeed in Christ. He tells us, beginning with verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him. God did not choose us because of our own righteousness or because of good intentions or because of good morality or anything else. He chose us because we are in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he envisioned it. He saw this new creation in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption, or the sonship, the placing as a son is the better rendering here, by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted before God. We are accepted in the very presence of God only because we are in Christ. We simply cannot exhaust the riches and the importance of simply being in Christ. And as we have seen again and again and will yet see, the only way to be in Christ is by faith. Believe on Jesus, and you are in Christ, as we noted last week. Verses 7 to 14 are comprised of only two very long sentences. Sometimes I think people forget that you have to observe the rules of grammar when you read and study the Scripture. You can't just put things in or take things out at our own will. God wrote them down this way. And so verses 7 to 14 are only two sentences. And that means they are talking about the same subject, which is our redemption in Christ. And so if you notice here once again in verse 7, in whom, that is, we in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is the first aspect. That is the first expression of redemption that we have here. And again, it follows the same pattern we saw in Romans. The only way that God could forgive my sin is to punish it in the person of Jesus. That's the only way I'm forgiven today. I didn't do anything to pay God back. I didn't do anything in order to get his favor. I deserve death. And Scripture said I was dead in trespasses and sins. That's the scriptural view. But in Christ, Jesus paid that penalty for me. Jesus hung on the cross for me that day so that I did not have to bear such a horrible penalty of sin. But that was only the beginning. Sadly, that's as far as so much of Christendom goes today. Concentrating just simply on the fact my sins are forgiven, I'll go to heaven when I die. That's wonderful. Far better than the alternative, I'll tell you that. But all of the rest of these two sentences that have been written here are talking about the marvels and the wonders of the riches of the grace of God. The second part, the justified part of redemption. And so I want to notice some of these as we go through these next few verses. We have the forgiveness of sins, but we want to enlarge on according to the riches of his grace. And Paul connects it in verse 8 again with this wonderful little word, wherein. That is, in the grace of God, in the riches of his grace. Wherein he, that is Christ. This is what we will discover in this series. In Christ means that everything in my life has to revolve around Jesus. Everything. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Everything in my life revolves around Jesus. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ is made unto us wisdom. We've had some messages on wisdom recently. Wonderful things that the Scripture uses to describe who Jesus actually is. Read Proverbs 8 once again. And everything that is said about wisdom must be applied to Christ himself. He is made unto us wisdom. Even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have found that means
the entire Trinity of man, spirit, soul, and body, and Christ applies unto all of them. And then we read of prudence. Prudence means intellectual or moral insight. And it simply means that which is right in mind and in conscience. That's what Christ comes to mean in my life. He is the one who is right intellectually, in conscience, in all of these things. It expresses a practical righteousness in my life. I display these things to those people round about me intellectually and governed by conscience, so to speak. It is all of Christ who determines that practicality of righteousness in my life. Verse 9 is another. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I have said over and over and over again, never did God hide his will and defy us to find it. God wants us to walk in the will of God. He says here, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's the deep hidden secrets of the will of God. I'll tell you a little secret. They are found in the Word of God. And if you want to know the mystery, study the Scripture. God will move heaven and earth to show those mysteries to us. And so, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, it's according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. God wants me to walk in those purposes. And the meaning of the Scripture is simply this. Once we know what God's will is from the Scripture, we both know what that will is and how to perform it. He instructs us through the Word of God, every sense of the word. There are people that have wondered, what is the will of God in this matter? What is the will of God in that matter? Begin to search the Scripture, and we know deep within our own innermost being exactly the path that God wants me to take. We learn very quickly how to recognize the doors that God is opening and the doors that God is closing. We learn very quickly, don't try to knock down a door that God is closing. And we also learn he doesn't need our help in opening doors of opportunity. These are things, the mysteries of his will, that we learn from the Scripture. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, once again, in Christ. We cannot escape God's vehicle in Christ. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. He's talking about the fullness of the church during this age where God has joined Jew and Gentile together as one church. After this church age is over, as we have said repeatedly, God will go right back to dealing with Israel as a nation. And whether the nations want to acknowledge it or whether men want to acknowledge it, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, Israel will be the head of the nations during the millennial period. And the rest of them will take a back seat. Verse 11, in whom also? Again, it is all in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And again, there is no limit to the inheritance that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. We must take every opportunity to make sure every day that we are pursuing the inheritance that God has prepared for us. We must not be distracted by all of the natural things of this world and get our eyes off of those spiritual blessings that God has given to us. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12. This is so important for every one of us to lay hold of. What is, we've often heard that, what does God purpose? What did God purpose for my life? Why did God put me here? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That is why God put every one of us on this earth, is that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should glorify Him. And that means every day of our lives, that my life should bring glory unto God. Now notice a little twist that Paul takes here. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who was that? The Jew. And Paul was one. We first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom ye also. Who are ye? Gentiles. The Gentiles, Paul says, to whom I am ministering right now. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These last two points are connected beautifully together. It seemed like Paul saved them to do this because he is talking here about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. That should occur very early in our Christian experience. If you go back to Acts 19, you will find the story there of how that Paul met these disciples which were at Ephesus. And he asked them the question, have you believed or have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, there are many who try to teach that that is one experience. Try to teach that you are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost all in the same operation, and Scripture does not teach that. So some say, whenever they read Acts 19:6, I believe it is, have you received the Holy Ghost? Instead of saying since, they say, oh, that should be when. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? That doesn't make sense. Because if a person automatically receives the power of the Holy Ghost when he believes, Paul asked a very stupid question. He meant exactly what he said. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved. Have you received the Holy Ghost since that experience? They said, we've not even heard that there be any Holy Ghost. And so he informed them, and before it was all said and done, the Scripture said, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. That's what he means here when he says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And likewise, this should happen very early in our Christian experience because we have a whole lifetime left ahead of us in order to learn whatsoever things the Spirit has to say unto us. He has been sent to us that He might lead us into all truth. Verse 14, which is the earnest or the foretaste? Those who have been filled with this glorious power know the exhilaration you felt when you were under the complete saturation of the power of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and often being used as a vessel of God to minister unto other people in one way or another. There's nothing to compare with that glorious feeling. But notice this, that is just an earnest. That is just a foretaste
of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the body, unto the praise of His glory. You and I cannot even imagine the glories that are waiting for us in heaven. We thought we were in absolute heaven when we were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Some of us wondered if we would ever come down and walk on the earth again. We just floated for a while. And I emphasize it was just for a while, because there is the coming down. But that cannot even compare with the glory that is going to be revealed in us after that we are translated, or that we find our way into this glorious place that is known heaven. And so I want to close today with this thought, that all of these specific blessings and a whole lot more are ours directly because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are entitled to them. We don't have to beg for them or plead with God, then persuade Him that He needs to give them. They are ours already in Christ Jesus. The only thing we have to do is simply walk up and take them, receive them, believe God for them. And it is simply because we have redemption through His blood. He has already paid the full price, and all of these blessings of redemption are mine because I am in Christ Jesus.